Okay, good morning, everybody. And great to be in the house of the Lord today. Yeah? Yes or no? Come on. Okay. So I want to thank everybody for all the Teachers' Day messages yesterday. And I want to thank Pastor Brian. If you're watching, Pastor Brian, for your investment in our lives. And I want to thank all the teachers here, Pastor Benny, Pastor Vijay, Pastor Chris, Felix, all Sunday school teachers, everybody who's a teacher in some way. And we're also missing all the children and the mothers and the senior citizens, so we are thinking about you as you watch this. So it's good to be here. And today, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we walk in the light, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we have come, Lord, to your house. We have come with an expectant heart for you to speak to us personally. Speak to us, Lord, and minister to us and encourage your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, I would like to speak on the theme of confession. The theme of confession. As today is communion, I think I was thinking this is a good theme for us to think about this whole coming month, confession. Now, when we look at the word confess in 1 John 1 verse 9, the Greek word is homologia, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A, homologia, and it means to say the same thing, to say the same thing. So God says this is sin, and when I'm confessing, I'm agreeing with God, yes, it is sin. So I'm saying the same thing as God says. Now this word confess, homologia, is used in three ways in the New Testament. So when you read the New Testament, you would see many times the word confess appears. But basically it is used in three ways. The first way it is used of salvation in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that word is homologia, right? And that is talking about an individual receiving the gospel and believing in Jesus as his savior. That is talking about salvation. So confessing to God to receive him as the savior. The second one is used in John chapter 12 verse 42. A confession before men. It says even among the rulers many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees they did not confess him. That means they had believed, but they were not willing to openly confess that they had believed in Jesus to other people. So confession before men. And the third one is in 1 John 1 9, which is the confession of sins to God. And that's what I want to speak on this morning, the confession of sins to God in 1 John 1 9. So 1 John 1 9 is a very key verse and a key doctrine in the New Testament. And I would encourage all of us to underline it in red, memorize it, read it, because it is a key verse in the New Testament when it comes to the confession of sins. Now, in our first point today, we will look at the confession of sins in the Old Testament. The confession of sins in the Old Testament. Now, we saw last Sunday, Pastor Benny shared that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel were a people who were under God's blood covenant. They were under God's blood covenant. So in Exodus 12:12-13, what did God say? When I see the blood, I will pass over, right? And it was that That family and that set of people who applied the blood on the lintel, who were brought out of Egypt. So they were under the blood covenant. And then when when they were in the wilderness, we see God gave the nation of Israel four things in the Old Testament. The first thing he gave them was the law in Exodus chapter 20, where you have the Ten Commandments. The second thing he gave them was the tabernacle in Exodus 25, 26, 27, and Exodus 30. And in Exodus 25, 8, he says, "Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people." Then the third thing he gave them was the priesthood in Exodus 28 and 29. And the fourth thing he gave them was the sacrificial system in Leviticus chapter 1 to 5. One of the things that God defined in Leviticus 17:11 was that it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. The life of the flesh is in the blood in Leviticus 17:11, and it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. And in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5, we see there is an offering, right, for the transgression offering. And for four sins, if a person was a witness to something and when it was his time to witness, he didn't witness, if he touched animal uncleanness or human uncleanness, or he heard an oath to do good or bad, or he himself said it, and in the last three, if he was unaware of it, and the day he became aware of it, then in Leviticus 5:5, he shall confess that he has sinned. So he has to confess that he has sinned. He has to come to the priest and he has to offer his sacrifice for his transgression offering. And the priest offers it for him. And then what happens? An atonement is made for him. So that was the confession of sins in the Old Testament. And we also see in 1 Kings chapter 8 that this is the prayer of Solomon after he has built the temple, that one of the things when the nation of Israel would pursue a lifestyle of sin, there would be a certain discipline. So in 1 Kings 8:33, the enemy would come and take them out of their land. In 1 Kings 8:35, the rain would be stopped. And in 1 Kings 8:47, we see that eventually they would be taken into captivity. But if you read the following verses, it says, "But if they turn from their sins and confess, then you save them from their enemy, or you let the rain happen, and even in their captivity, let their captors be favorable to them, and then get them back to the land," right? Get them back to the land. And what does this reveal to us? That's also there in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 24, 26, and 36. What does this reveal? That God always had his best intentions for his people. God always wanted his people to live in a free way. God always wanted his people to enjoy his blessings. And God always wanted his people to be the head and not the tail and not be in captivity. But whenever there was a lifestyle of sin, and in the Old Testament, the overarching sin is always the first commandment, which is idolatry, then we see that these things happen. So that is the confession of sins in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system, right? And in Leviticus 16, once a year, the high priest Aaron would do a particular sacrifice for himself and the whole nation. And the nation's sins committed in ignorance was atoned for 1 year, right? It was covered for 1 year, and he had to do it every year. And then there were other sacrifices which were done on a repeated basis. In our second point today, what is the confession of sins in the New Testament? And if we go to Hebrews chapter 10, we see this. Verse 11 and 12. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. See, these two verses, they explain in a nutshell what is the Old Testament and what is the New Testament. What is the Old Testament? They were a covenanted people, but repeated sacrifices, repeated animal sacrifices, which could never take away sins. In Hebrews 10, 3 and 4, there is a reminder of sins. But what did Jesus do on the cross in the New Testament? With the once and for all sacrifice, he paid for all our sins, past, present and future. And now the sin is not covered, but it is completely blotted out. Completely blotted out, right? And therefore now, what happens to us? Now when we confess our sins, what is the remedy? The remedy for experiential sin is confession in the Bible. In the Bible. Now, this is just to lighten everybody up because everyone is so serious today because we are talking about such a serious topic called sin, right? So I was raised, born and raised Catholic. So in the Catholic Church, confession is done to a human priest and it's done maybe twice a year during Good Friday, before that, during Easter and before Christmas. And we stand in long lines. And as young boys, we were school boys, we would discuss with one another. We were frightened. What are you going to confess? And we had the standard set of sins. I disobeyed my parents. I lied. I spoke bad words, you know. And when we used to walk, sometimes I used to think, if I were to actually confess my sins to him, what would he think of me? Right? And then we had the, so then there was no animal sacrifice. There was a prayer, one Our Father, three Hail Marys, like a penance you had to do. And you would feel very good. And we come back home and we say the same thing. The bad words begin. And then my brother says, hey, you just confess, right? You know, so there was no change. There was no change. And when you come to the New Testament, the remedy for experiential sin is confession, not to a human person, but directly to God. And that is so beautiful. And that is such an incredible privilege. In 1 John 1, it says, if we confess our sins, it is a conditional participle. What does that mean? That means if is a choice. I may confess or I may not confess. But if I do, what does the Bible say? Right? This is what the Bible says, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So the moment you confess, the Lord forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we saw in our first point, what is it? How was confession in the Old Testament? In our second point, what is it? How is confession in the New Testament? Based upon the once and for all sacrifice which Jesus did on the cross. In our third point, we're going to see examples of individuals or groups who confess their sins in the Bible. And they usually use the phrase, I have sinned or we have sinned. And I remember this because this was one of our assignments when we were in Bible school. I don't know if Pastor Benny remembers. Do a assignment on I have sinned and comment on it. So I still remember that. And I will give you some examples in the Bible of people who said I have sinned or groups of people who said we have sinned. So the first example is Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 9 verse 27 he says, I have sinned. And then as soon as God removes the judgment, in 9:34, he hardens his heart. Again in Exodus 10:16, he says, I have sinned. And then in Exodus 10:20, we see the Lord hardened his heart. So that is the first example. The second one is Balaam, the false prophet, in Numbers 22:34. When he was on the donkey and the angel stood against him, right? And the angel says, I was going to kill you. He said, I have sinned, right? I have sinned. The third example is the nation of Israel. Numbers 14 verse 40, right? After that whole episode happens with the 10 spies, they come to Moses the next morning early and say, "We have sinned." But in Deuteronomy 1, 41 and 42, God says to them, "I am not among you." The fourth example is Achan in Joshua 7, verse 20. He coveted something and hid it in his tent. When the news went around that somebody has done it, he didn't show up. Then it was taken by lots. Then when he was caught, he said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." You have King Saul, the fifth example, in 1 Samuel 15. Verse 24 and verse 30. King Saul, he partially obeyed God, and when Samuel came, he said, "I have sinned." And in 1 Samuel 15 verse 30, he says, "I have sinned again. Think about my reputation before the people," right? Then you have Judas in Matthew 27 4, who said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Now what do we see in the six examples which we have seen? In the above six examples, we see that the words are right, but there is no change of heart or mind. This is important. The words are right, but there is no change of heart or mind, right? And in the first six examples, we can see that Pharaoh, Balaam, and Judas are unsaved people, unbelievers. And the nation of Israel, Achan and King Saul are believers, right? But what do we see? There is a confession, but there is no change of heart or mind, right? And sometimes we can think of confession that way. And I'm sure that many of us have thought of confession this way. It's okay, I'll do this, then I'll confess. Have you ever thought this? I've thought this many times as a young believer. It's okay. I'm eternally secure. I'll do this, then I'll confess. Right? And one day God got me, you know. He got me. I was doing something. "Lord, I'm sorry." Sunday service would happen. Monday, Tuesday, I do it again. Again, Saturday, "I'm sorry." And God caught me. Right? Why? Because it is not the words we say which are important. There has to be a change of heart and a change of mind, right? The next two examples, which are genuine confession, is David in 2 Samuel 12, 13, when the prophet Nathan went to him. He said, "Yes, I have sinned." And in Psalm 51, the whole psalm, but in verses 1 to 4, he is his psalm of repentance. Right? Later on in his life, in 1 Chronicles 21:8, when he numbers the people, again he sins, and then he confesses and says, "I have sinned." Right? The next example is the nation of Israel in Judges. And maybe we can turn there. I found this a very interesting example in Judges, chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. And verse 10. "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you, because we both have forsaken our God and served the Baals.'" And in verse 15, "And the children of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray.'" And in verse 16, "So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord." And this last part is so beautiful. "And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel." That's an interesting part. Right? 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 He had disciplined them because of the idolatry. And what is it saying? They say that. And they put away the idols. And that means it's a genuine confession. And what happens? His soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. You know, that's such a beautiful verse of the heart of God. You know, many people think there's no grace in the Old Testament. There is grace in the Old Testament. Where God, our Father, desires that we would not live in unconfessed sin or in a lifestyle of sin or in a particular sin for periods of time, because then he is forced to discipline us. But when there is a genuine change of mind and a change of heart and we confess, then what happens? He can't bear to leave us in that situation. That is incredible. And then you see immediately then is the, in Judges 11 is the deliverance of that generation. So even for David, God, he says, purge me and cleanse me. And he experienced that forgiveness and the cleansing in his life. Now in our fourth point, we see this. Fellowship with God makes us very sensitive to sin. Fellowship with God makes us very sensitive to sin. In 1 John 1 and verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if we are reading the Bible, if we are hearing his word, if we are communing with him, then that means I'm fellowshipping with God, and that becomes the basis for the fellowship in the body of Christ. And this, at the same time, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me of all sin. Sin of which perhaps ignorance or things which I am not aware of is cleansing me, my subconscious mind. Now, this is unique. In 1 Samuel 24 and verse 4, we see Saul is pursuing David, and David gets Saul in a difficult situation. Okay? So in 1 Samuel 24, we see this. Verse 4 and 5. We'll read from verse 3. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. This is very interesting. I have always thought about this verse. Right? Saul is in the outdoor bathroom, right? And from behind, David goes, cuts off the piece of the robe. But the issue is, why did David's heart smote him? Why did David's heart smote him? He just cut a piece of the robe. Because he was in difficulty, he was very close to God. And sin, he understood, was just not action, but sin was intent. What was his intent? The intent was to kill Saul, because to take revenge, because Saul was trying to come after him unjustly. There was intent, there was motive, right? And his heart what? Smote him, and immediately he confesses before Saul and says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Correct? But when he becomes king in another episode, and he has done well, and he's successful, and he's prosperous, and the episode happens with Bathsheba, and then he does the plan and he kills Uriah, there is no smiting of the heart. Why? In fact, actually, almost a year or a year and a half has passed, and then Nathan comes in 2 Samuel 12. What happens? See, when we are in fellowship, like fellowshipping with God, so sensitivity to sin is directly proportional to fellowshipping with God. The closer the fellowship, the greater the sensitivity to sin. The further away we are, we can even get away with murder and be totally cool about it, right? And this is a verse where it says this in Hebrews 3 in verse 15. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That word harden in the Greek, it means to be calloused, as in when you have calluses in your feet and you step on a stone and it doesn't hurt you, right? You're insensitive to sin, right? So it is possible today for all of us that if we are not fellowshipping with God, we can be totally desensitized to sin, right? And what is sin? Sin is defined as intent and motive before it becomes an action. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, God says, before murder comes anger in the mind and heart. In Matthew 5, 27 and 28, before adultery comes lust. Now, this is very important. When you read 2 Samuel 11 and you see David's elaborate plan about what he does, there is a last verse and a last part which is there, which God has put there for us to see that, and this is what it says, 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, the last part. Okay, and when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But that last part, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased the Lord. Right? We must be convinced, we must be totally clear today, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that there is nothing in our hearts or minds, whether it's an intent, whether it's a motive, whether it's something we have done, something we are planning to do, right, which God is not aware of, right? He is totally aware of, because in Hebrews 4:13, everything is naked before his eyes. But what is the remedy when we sin, right? And let's go to Proverbs 28:13. This is a beautiful verse. I've never seen it in this way. Proverbs 28:13. Right? He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now I've read this verse a million times over the last couple 20 years, right? But when I studied it, the NASB brings it out in a more clearer way. It says, he who conceals his transgression. The word sin is a willful disobedience to what is known, a rebellion. So he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy, will have compassion. And that is the Hebrew word rakam. And that is the word which is used of a mother's relationship to her newborn baby. It's like a tender love, a tender care, gentleness, right? So, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have what? Compassion or rakam. And let's go now, 1 John 1:9. And this is what it is, and we'll close. Thank you for being patient. If we confess our sin, if we confess, so I sin, I repent, I confess, I agree, Lord, it is sin. He is faithful and just. What does that mean? He is faithful to what he has done on the cross. He is faithful. He says to you and me, I have paid for all your sin. So I am faithful to that. And just. Why just? Why just? Because there's no second payment for my sins. Right? He is not going to charge me again. He cannot charge me. He paid it all. And just. To what? To forgive. Okay, it's forgiven, I send it away. Not only that, and to cleanse us. Now I'm going to remove the guilt out of your system completely. Your heart, your mind, your conscience. Right? From all unrighteousness. That word unrighteousness is adikya. Dikya means what is right. Adikya is what is not right. And he gets me to back what is right. And what is right is the word of God. Right? So in conclusion today, let's just go through the message. Number one, what is confession? Homologeo, to say the same thing, right? Confession in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system. Confession in the New Testament, based upon what Jesus has done on the cross. Third point, examples of people who confessed, but there was no change of heart and mind. And examples of David who confessed, and there was a change of heart and mind, and they were restored. And fourth, fellowship with God makes us very sensitive to sin. And in conclusion today, it leads us to this self-examination. That's 1 Corinthians 11. That's what Pastor Benny and Pastor Chris spoke about, self-examination. And what does this mean? It says here, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself. That word examine is to have a test to prove whether it is approved or disapproved. So when we examine ourselves, how are we examining ourselves? We are not examining ourselves based upon what we think about our sin. We are examining ourselves based upon what God says in His Word about our sin. It's a very objective examination. So when we sit for the self-examination, we are sitting with the Word. What does the Word of God say? Right? And if I'm okay with the Word, it's fine. But if I'm not, then I need to examine myself. And that's also there in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where it says, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, he's saying this, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. This is another word, examine. It means to test, to try, and to see whether you're in the faith. Again, this, so it is always using the Word of God. So self-examination is the first step. The second step is repentance. Right? There can be a confession without repentance, but it is not acceptable. The second step is repentance. Change of heart and change of mind from the sin which is done. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to do it anymore. Repentance. The third step is confession. Confession. And what is the fourth step? Forgiveness, cleansing, and restoration. Luke 15, the prodigal son comes back. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Before he can say that, before he can finish it, bring the robe, bring the ring. Come on. Let us what? Celebrate. Why? Because God cannot look at our misery when we live in an unconfessed way, or when we live in a lifestyle of sin. He cannot look at our misery. And when we confess, what is he? He wants to set us free experientially. Forgive us. And totally what? Cleanse us. Cleanse us. So in conclusion today, communion is a very serious thing with God. It's a very serious thing with God. And please don't wait for a 1 month to confess your sins, okay? That's not what communion is. Communion is on a daily basis. We examine ourselves. And sometimes it's a moment by moment basis. You don't have to wait till the end of the day to confess. If you sin and the Spirit convicts you, immediately confess. And you are back in what? Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And the advocacy of the Son in 1 John 2:1. And the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? He is the restrainer of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. He makes it. And the Word of God and the love of the Father makes it all possible. Right? So in conclusion today, you know, we are more concerned about how we look before people, our reputation before people. God is more concerned about how we are before Him in our experience. Right? And if you are right before Him, and what I mean right is walking in the light, walking in obedience, confess up to date, it doesn't matter what people have to think about you. Amen? Why? Because fellowship with God is the basis which results to what? Fellowship with one another and also the right perspective towards the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for ministering to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you for being a patient audience. We'll have the closing song.